I love that girl. She's hot. Man, I don't know if I should say that in church, but I've got a thing for her. And that better be the only man, by the way. That's my wife. Hey, what she said, right? You know, that's what she said. The YouVersion, I want to encourage you to go in and download those notes weekly. They'll stay in your phone so you can always go back and reference. And I like to say, real saints do that. real saints take notes, real saints pay attention, all those fun things. Hey, you need some light humor. I found a football underneath from last week. Did y'all have fun last week? Wasn't it fun? I had fun. I saw a lady get hit in the head when the kids were throwing these footballs from the platform. I turned around just in time to see her day kind of like boom. And I decided when I found this morning, if somebody falls asleep, I'm just going to drill it. I'm going to drill him, hit him right in the head. And so Mitch, Senior, I got you. Yeah, I got you. He's my serial sleep guy in here. There's a couple of Sam. Super serial sleep guy right here. This guy. Everybody was praying the other day, and he's still like this. Oh, yep. And then somebody slapped him in the back of the head. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He was in prayer. It was prayer, right? It was prayer, meditating. Sam, you're my friend. We have a good time around here. I hope you're having a good time. This is one of my favorite series so far. Some of you are like, this is my least favorite series so far. Ever. And, you know, there's always a tension within us because there's this new self that God's called us into, and then there's this old self that we're still dealing with, and that old self sometimes struggles with discipleship and this word called lordship. And so lordship means I'm giving the Lord a right to speak into, and I'm humbling myself to his ways because his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His ways are higher than my ways, and this new self agrees with it, but the old self struggles with it. And that's the part of learning to appropriate our will. God gave us a will, so you can choose. If and when you chose to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what took place was an act of your will. God did not make you do that, right? So you said, and as an act of your will, you appropriated faith, and you said, I don't completely understand it yet, and in fact, it may be a while before I understand this, but I am going to trust you at least this far. So you chose to make a decision with your will, you appropriated faith, and you made that faith step. Now, it doesn't stop there, no matter what you've been taught in the past. You are not now here to be a good little pew sitter, where you listen to the talking head speak, and occasionally you worship, and maybe you pray before meals. That's not what God has called us into. That is a little tiny microscopic piece of it. But now there's this journey of continually appropriating our will, choosing to appropriate faith as an act of our will. This is how things take place. This is how we receive healing. This is how we find freedom. This is how we grow in areas of our lives. We talked about in our time, having a good stewardship of time, meaning I may not naturally be a good steward of time, but I'm going to learn to adopt some principles that honor God and honor what he has given me, which is breath of life and time on this earth. It belongs to him. I'm going to steward it well because I want to receive and steward well the grace of God on my life. Time, King David said, Lord, teach us to number our days. That's not just to have a calendar. It's to have a calendar that's scheduled and planned and being diligent with what we've been given in breath. We talked about time. We talked about thought life, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's lordship. Every thought captive to Christ's ways, the ways of Christ. We love to say that, but when it comes to actually doing that, we struggle. There's a tension. When we start to discuss these discipleship principles, and really, lordship is us beginning to understand who we really are. We start to become this natural spiritual being that God's called us into and he's created us for. Talked about time. We talked about thought life. We talked about trusted friends. We talked about, God has a clear design on who we can trust to be in our lives and have influence into our lives and to watch out, be careful, or maybe invite people that are not good influences in our lives, out of our lives, especially for a season. And so those are hard conversations, hard things. And we talked about also talents. Pastor Stephanie gave a word on how to allow lordship over your talents, how to really yield those talents, the abilities, the giftings that God has given you, to use them for His glory and to glorify the Father for eternal matters. We talked about treasures, what God means when He says to honor Him, to have lordship over our treasures, starting with the base level of returning 10% of all of our increase back to Him. And the faith step is actually appropriating my will to do so. I don't know about all this, Lord. You wanted me to give you what? Well, you have to put it in perspective that you have nothing without Him anyway, so it's a pretty good choice. And so 10% there. And then we talked about our Thrive family. Last week we cast vision. We had a good time. We talked about the vision of Thrive, where we're going, what we're about, who we are, all those fun things. And today we're going to finish. This is the hardest one probably for many. This is a challenging conversation, but we're finishing this 7-week series talking about marriage and relationships, and so lordship over our true love. Lordship over our true love. Lordship in the areas of relationships and marriage, these can bring up a lot of trauma thoughts and trauma pains and hard situations within us. But whether you're married, you're preparing for marriage, or one day you think, well, maybe I'll play with the idea of being married, this is for you. And maybe it's just in a relationship, but this is for you. I want you to key in, because you should not be in a relationship unless you're already starting to apply some of these principles. But we need to start with an awareness, because usually everything that we grow from starts with a problem. And so usually the problem is the religion that we carry. You carry a religion, the next person carries a religion, the next person carries a religion. I carry a sense of religion within the way I'm going to explain it. And so religion isn't just about what we do in church. It's about our deeply held beliefs. It's about our values. It's about the things that we practice, what we practice. These are the release, make up the items of our religion. It's the lens in which we see the world. It's built on these beliefs, these values, and these practices. We're all a little bit different. Even if you ever notice how two kids can grow up in the same home and yet be completely different? They carry internally a different set of values, beliefs. They've argued at the dinner table, or there was no dinner table to argue out. These shaped their beliefs. These shaped their values. These shaped the practices, the way they responded to these situations and scenarios. All of these were formed through our upbringing, which calls us to carry a certain type of religion. A religion, in this case, is something that you do naturally without even thinking about it. And so this is why it's so important for us to understand God's perspective and have trusted friends around us so they can see us in our blind spots, who can see from the outside in and give us perspective, help us to gain perspective on our lives, and all the other past conversations that we've had over the last 6 weeks. And so because of this, our personal religion shapes our understanding of culture, how we see culture, what culture is. Because culture, in turn, creates the environment or the atmosphere in which we think life should exist. It's the way that our culture, the way we see the atmosphere should work, how things should function, why we think things in culture, the atmosphere, should function a certain way because of our own personal beliefs, values, and practices. Therefore, we're right in our own mind, and you're wrong because you're not doing it the way I see fit. Religion, culture, and environment we create through all of this. And so when two people come together in marriage, they bring two different religions and two different cultures into one common atmosphere, and what we have inevitably is a clash. You've got two people in their own little mental bubbles. You ever seen the movie Bubble Boy? You know, those little bubble things that you play soccer in, and you can run up to each other and boom. We talked about doing that for the youth, and I said no, because one of them will end up upside down in the pond and drowning. So that's out. That is out. I've seen kids decide, hey, we're going to get a car and drive and somebody stand there and hit the person in the bubble and they go flying, and I mean flying hundreds of yards. Nope, we're not doing that. I know what's going to happen already. But that's what happens when two people in their own little bubble start to come together in one environment, in the house setting or in a setting. Boom, there's clash, constant bouncing off of each other until something pops. You got to change. I'm not. You must be the wrong one, because I'm not. And so we have this clash, and there's a clash of personal religions in marriage. There just is. This is the way life is. Every couple experiences this friction at some point, not because one person is necessarily wrong. It's just because two people are carrying a different set of beliefs, values, and practices of life. They've gained these along the way. These become experiences. They shaped expectations. I'm only in this because I married you with a certain set of expectations. I started dating you with a certain set of expectations, and you are now not fulfilling my expectations for this. My bubble's about to pop, and you're not going to be invited in it anymore. Unless we choose to lay down our beliefs. Unless we choose to lay down our expectations. Ooh. Well, I expect you. Let me just tell you, that's where me and my wife had the greatest difficulties, is on that level of unhealthy expectations. Not for ourselves, but for each other. Unhealthy expectations. And so we have to lay those expectations down. But this is why even two Christians who love God deeply can still struggle in marriage, because they are carrying different cultural baggage into the same environment, and they expect the environment to be the way they can currently comprehend life to be, and it's just not going to be. Here's the good news. God's word and his kingdom provide the only solution for this marriage, this relationship. And so now we've got three-way clash. We've got this individual's clash. We got this individual's culture and religion. This individual's culture and religion, they're clashing, but then there's God's way of doing life, his culture, his way of, quote, religion. And when two are too focused on one another, they completely miss what God is already doing in the scenario. So the only way to have a thriving marriage isn't through just compatibility or communication skills or even romance, because men and women have two different ideologies of romance, right? And men and women have two different ideologies of communication. But those are very important. The key to a thriving relationship is alignment with God's design. Lord, it's obvious we are not working out. This is not going to work this way, our way. So, Lord, there must be a way. And because God created us, he does have a way. In fact, he has the way. And when we personally have misalignment with God's design and his kingdom, we look for someone else to blame. It must be your fault. It must be them. It must be they. This is the problem whenever we're carrying a distorted version of religion and values. It's got to be them. It must be her. It must be him. And most oftentimes, it's towards the people that love us the most, and we don't even realize it. You ever notice that? We usually give the people that love us the most the worst parts of us, and then we expect them to still love us anyway. And that's not fair. It's not fair for us to put things on others and expect great things back from them. And so God's design for a thriving marriage, let's talk about that. Kind of the theme passage for this whole series comes out of Proverbs 3. I love the Proverbs. I love reading Proverbs every day. I encourage you to do so. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." So in this area that I struggle to get past my own personal religion, my own personal beliefs and values, my own personal practices. Well, here's what I've seen work in life. But what does God say? All those things. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings, because usually our understandings are pretty shallow compared to the ways of the Lord. With all of your, and lean not on your own understandings, in all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. All of a sudden, he's going to give me the right path, the right journey, the right scenario, and the right direction to bring a solution to the problem that I'm experiencing. Why? Because I'm trusting in him rather than my own understanding of life. Meaning I've got to trust his way over my way. And this is hard. The old self says no. The new self says, let's go. The spirit is like, your spirit is like, yes, this is it. Your soul is like, oh, I don't know about that. I'm hurting through this. I don't know if I can trust the direction that I don't know, that's unfamiliar. And usually that's the problem. We try to control things down to our level of comfort. And when we try to control things down, we miss God because we want people to conform to our form of religion and culture. That's why we try to shape and change the environments that we walk into. You ever notice that? If you're a business owner or working with anybody ever for any amount of time, you're going to notice after about 12 to 18 months, you're going to see a different human being than what you first met or hired or allowed into your friendship circle. Why? Because all of a sudden, they can't keep the mask up. They can't keep the fake up. They can't keep the persona up. All of a sudden, they get comfortable with you, and what was already inside of them starts to come out and be made known and normal and obvious. And if you've rushed into a relationship too soon, too quick, and moved it too forward, you're going to think, well, you've completely changed. Like, no, you didn't give them time to unravel. Ouch. But it gets better. So I'm going to give you some principles from Scripture. These are not the only principles. There's many principles. We can spend all year, 365 days, 52 weeks on marriage and still almost figure out 1% of it. And so it's hard. Marriage is hard. And it's not for the faint of heart, but it is worth every bit of surrender and growth and overcoming and allowing lordship. Why? Because there's something supernatural that happens when two people are really trying to pursue the Lord independently and then together. And I'm going to talk about the first issue we need to present, but let me just tell you in advance, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm going to pick on the next group afterwards. Okay. Number one is this: a wife can win over her husband without a word. I know it sounds miraculous. I know it takes a lot, must be like, ooh, that takes a lot of faith. I see a lot of mouths. Men are like, but I'm going to give you the truth from the Word of God today. Because 1 Peter 3:1 says this: wives, in the same way, submit yourself to your own husband. It's interesting because sometimes it's easier to submit ourselves to somebody else's husband because we don't know them. Like, you don't know what their breath smells like in the morning when they wake up, right? You don't know, you don't see their hair all jacked up and nasty. You don't smell them in the middle of the night and the noises, the rude noises that kind of, you don't know all that. You know what you know, and you know that they're not going to give you a bunch of junk because you don't know them that well, right? So submit to your own husband instead of somebody else's. And if any of them do not believe the word or are not practicing the word or don't have lordship in an area, they may be won over, without words. That must be supernatural. Well, usually if it's the Word of God, it has some kind of supernatural essence to it. By the behavior of their wives. What he's not saying is you can give them the silent treatment and you can manipulate them until they finally break, and then now you get what you want because now you're going to talk to them only if they do exactly what. Notice that's not what he means. He's doubling it up with also the behavior, how you treat them, how you handle yourself, how you handle the scenario and the situation, how you handle the season is a double impact. These are two parts that make one whole on a truth. One can't be done without the next, and they can't be done without context. Don't worry, I'm going to pick on the guys after this, all right? So it's going to be okay. You're going to go out of here, you're going to still have the same similar feelings about me, you're going to love each other better, and I'm going to be glad that I took the bullet. It's okay. And one guy's already leaving. And so without words. Here's the deal. the verse teaches us that influence in a relationship is not always about verbal persuasion, correction, or argument. It means there's something that I can do to actually give room to God to work in their lives while I'm also working on my life, right? Because it takes some tenacity, some grit to be able to withhold what I'd probably know to be the obvious thing to say. But however, what God's word trumps my word. And so I'm going to give God room. I'm going to hold my peace because of my relationship with the Father. And I'm going to continue to love this individual, sometimes in spite of this individual. That reflects my relationship with the Lord. That reflects my nearness with the presence of God. It reflects how I come in and I go and I have devotion with God the Father and I bleed out God the Father whenever I'm squeezed. That's what that does. And a wife's godly character, patience, and Christ-like love have the power to impact her husband's life for eternity. The power to create a true heartfelt and mind shift transformation. I've seen it happen time and time again. And when I've counseled marriages, and I don't do it anymore because it's pretty simple to me. If you just follow the word, it works. But if you don't want to follow the word, then why do you want me to meet with you? Anyway, and so you'll meet with other people who will listen to you as you don't want to follow the word. However, the ones who would actually listen, it works. This works. And I've seen guys, men, come to the Lord. I've baptized men whose wives decided that they were going to practice this one principle in their marriage lives. It's a game changer. There's something supernatural that happens. This doesn't mean that a wife should remain silent and should. It doesn't mean that they should not communicate their needs, their desires, their heart. Their feelings, what they're feeling in a situation, should be a completely safe place to do all of those things. It just means that her influence doesn't come through a constant correction, a nagging, a berating, or any kind of negative conversation or communication. In fact, wives, you don't want to nag or berate your husband anyway because you're not going to get the best out of him. You're not going to help him become the man of God you wish you want him to be. In fact, you're only going to find him to be someone who becomes complacent, who just says, okay, I'll do that if you'll be quiet. And they only do things to the rate of your nagging and your quietness at that point. In fact, Scripture says it's better to go into the wilderness than live with a nagging wife. And so this is why so many go hunting, right? It's like, I'm calling you out. It's all fun. God has a better plan than what we do. So according to God's word, a wife can transform the heart of the husband through kindness, through a humble heart of servanthood. But there's a reason this happens. And so men, here we go. Hold on, a husband must wash his wife with the word. So she withholds a word and shows her faith through behavior. He needs to reveal the word. He has a calling to show her what the word, living the word, actually looks like. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Ooh, and he gave himself up for her. There's some giving up that has to happen that shows our wives that we are cleansing her. We are taking care of her according to the word. This washes the fears, the insecurities, and the anxieties, and the nagging and the complaining that you don't like. This sense of I'm going to die to myself because of my love for you. I'm going to live sacrificially because of my love for you. He gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word. And man, this is a dynamic that cannot be overlooked and cannot be missed. There's two parts to this that make a whole: giving himself up and cleansing her through the word. Husbands, our roles are not to just provide and protect and lead, but to sanctify our wives through the word. It means our role is to be strong, to be firm, to be loving, to be kind and firm, not harsh, not lording over, not domineering, not creating more insecurities, but creating safety, creating a place of peace. This means speaking life over her, reminding her of God's truth, creating an environment where she can be and is spiritually strengthened. Though she has time in the Word with the Lord, she also needs to see that her husband is having time with the Father and that he is too following the Father. See, Jesus gave himself up for the church, for the bride, and we are to exemplify doing the exact same thing. Our wives have security, an internal security, when they know that like Jesus, we are following the Father, that we are spending time with and doing the will of the Father. This creates the only security that's going to cause her to feel safe in your presence. And two things that are always competing, a wife's number one need is to feel secure. A man's number one need, a husband's number one need is to be honored. And so if she is not feeling safe, she will feel insecure, and the tendency is to make a husband feel dishonored because our number one need is to be honored. And when we are not keeping them safe and we are not living the way that that we know God the Father has called us to live, she feels insecure. We feel dishonored. And so now you have two people living in their stress, their worst selves, coming in conflict and banging up against each other, causing the friction. Isn't it interesting that God made us in such a way where men need honor and women need security? And also that we can't do it in and of ourselves, so that we must seek him to find the solution. It's very interesting how God designed us. And a husband is called to love sacrificially, just as Christ did. This means putting aside our own pride, our own preferences, our selfish ambition, can I say fears as well. They need us to live humbly without fears. Fears of what might happen, fears of the past, or fear of insecurities, or fear of anything that is causing them to see someone who's unwilling to truly follow God and create insecurity in them. This is what our wives need. This is what God's called us to, because we will never be selfless and give our lives up sacrificially if we're not willing to overcome our fears. That means I've got to face things that are uncomfortable. That means I've got to do things by faith that are uncomfortable. That means I've got to get out of my comfort zone a little bit, and I've got to stretch into this new self and away from this old self. Let me come back to that. And so there are well-intended things and bondages we carry that also cause us to struggle. There's things that we have to deal with. There's things that we have to work on inside. There's some internal things that even they need to hear and communicate it to them so that they understand, here's where we're at. Here's what's going on with me. Here's where I need prayer. Here's where I need your support. Here's where I need strengthen. Here's where I need you to trust me. These communication parts, these pieces, but we have to overcome all of those things, because if we don't overcome those things, then we will protect those insecurities and those fears, and they will feel it, sense it, won't understand it, but it will cause an insecurity in them, which causes us to feel dishonored by their reactions and responses. There's a cyclical effect throughout this whole process. And it all starts to look like dishonor and insecurity. But we can recognize that. We can address those things. And we can come to the Father and overcome those things. So as the future bride of Christ would disagree with him or not be persuaded by him or be disgruntled by him, Jesus didn't change. See, he gave himself for us, the bride. And when the bride would disagree, oh, no, we're not going to do that. Oh, no, we shouldn't do that. Well, I don't know about that. He didn't change his character. He didn't change his values. He didn't change his direction. He continued to lead. He continued to love. He continued to be firm on the direction that he knew that the church needed to go. And when our wives can feel that same sense with actual proof of our time with the Lord, they sense that we are listening to the Lord and we are leading well and we are humble about our approach, they feel safe. it calls out greatness inside of them. And when they feel great, they feel safe, they start calling out greatness inside of us. I'm never even any better than I am whenever Allie is calling out the greatness inside of me. When she's coming around me and encouraging me, when she's honoring, when she's loving and supporting in the direction, trusting but not able to quite see it yet, but she's trusting my character. She's trusting the fact that I hear from the Lord. She's trusting the direction, though painful, and it takes a little bit of sacrifice, she's trusting that I'm leading well. I'm never, in those times, never am I better. I'm never better than them. That's like I'm on cloud nine. Not always like that. There's tough times. There's tough times where she's also feeling. She's trying to discern her feelings and what she's feeling about things. She's trying to figure out where her feelings are leading us. And should they be, are they a part of the problem? Are they a part of the plan? Are they a part of the direction? She's trying to understand these things. And what they need in those times is us to be consistent, loving, firm, not lording over, not domineering, not dominating, understanding, while still leading in the direction that we know that the Lord is calling us to go. This is wisdom. And some people say, hey, you know, men are the visionaries, ladies are the wisdom, and that's fun, but you can't really find that in Scripture. But I want to tell you something about wisdom, because I think both parties need to have wisdom. Because even a fool, Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. It means men and women both. Instead of jumping into an argument, we're considered wise when we just don't do it. Don't say it. Like, you have that moment, that little split moment where you're like, I shouldn't say it, but I'm about to. And if you don't, you need to ask the Lord for that little check. Lord, give me a check so I don't talk right now. But even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Maybe I just need to pause for a second, seek to understand before seeking to speak. I need to slow down. And then Proverbs 15:31-32 says, to be counted among the wise, you must learn to accept helpful criticism. You know what helpful criticism is? It means, hey, babe, if we do this, that's kind of off track of what we've discussed, or that's not really aligning with what God's word says, or there's probably a better way. Could we just sit down and talk about that? Let's talk about how we could address these issues together or come around this a little bit different. Helpful criticism, if you can't take that, if you refuse to be corrected, you're only hurting yourself. Like, you have one another. God has given you one another to speak into one another in a healthy and a God-honoring way. And that's a talent to gain. It's a practice to learn. It's a practice to adopt and to adapt, to be counted among the wise. So we should both be carrying this type of wisdom as well. But number three is this. Both husband and wife must submit to one another. Man, life is a death sentence, and not a bad way. It is literally, I'm going to be sacrificial. I'm going to die to myself. What do I need to die to? What is agitating me so much that I need to die to right now? Walking in the house from a hard day of work, long day of work. Well, guess what? She might have had a hard day, and she had the kids. What do I need to die to? I need to die to myself. Before I open this door, I'm going to die to myself, die to myself, die to myself, die to myself. Whenever this happens, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to respond. I'm going to love anyway. I'm going to choose to understand. I'm going to choose to understand. I'm going to choose to understand. I'm going to choose. When he walks home, when he comes to the door, I've been with these kids. They're going crazy. They're wearing me down. I'm tired of having children conversations. I want an adult conversation, and I want to talk to him immediately. I don't know what kind of day he's had or the stresses he's dealt with. He may tell me later, but what do I need to die to myself about right now? What do I need to die to myself? How do I need to die right now so that whenever they get to the door, there's two dead people meeting? Saving all kind of marriages right now. Two dead people. Ephesians 5:21 tells us, submit to one another, not because they deserve it, but because my relationship with God is stronger. It's not because, oh, but do you know what they did? I know what Christ has done, and I know how you should reflect him into every life. especially your spouse first. See, we live in a tick and attack. You did this, I do that. And this, that's not the kingdom of God. That's children. That's what immature children do. That's the old self. That's that person who didn't get their way in home, or they were too they were continually submissive as little children, and now they're going to have their way. They refuse to grow up like that anymore. Well, how about, because of what Christ did, embrace that, find healing from him, have more love for him than you do them, and then you'll be able to bleed out and pour out that same love to them. It is a practice to learn. Because what does this mean? It doesn't mean it means that choosing humility, it means choosing love over pride, understanding over stubbornness, a unity over my own preference. Because culture says, look out for yourself. I'm going to look out for me, number one. I'm going to give them some really clear expectations. The kingdom says, lay down your life for one another. See, I got to decide, is it my religion and my culture that really matters, or is it his culture and his kingdom that really matters? Culture says, if you're unhappy, leave. I can't believe he's not making, or she's not making you happy. You deserve to be happy. This is what culture says. You just need to go. You deserve to be happy. Well, the kingdom says love endures all things. Culture says marriage is about finding someone who makes you happy. Rainbows and butterflies all the days, cupcakes. You just need to find somebody that's going to make you happy. That sounds like the most selfish statement I've ever heard. Kingdom says marriage is about reflecting Christ and the church. How can I show Christ to this person? How can I love the unlovable? How can I love the difficult? You're in it. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. You know what? It's hard to be in marriage. But it's harder to go through all the processes and all the things of a broken marriage. You're going to have to choose your heart, but I can tell you, it's going to be a lot easier to hang in there, trust God, humble yourself to God, and watch God do the work. It could be that God actually put you together, which he did, put you together because in their weaker moments, your strength is going to be an asset to them. And it could be that when your weaker moments start to rise up, their strengths are going to be an asset to you. And it could be. And it could be when two people are feeling weak and living in a difficult marriage, in a trying marriage, and they've never had an example of a healthy marriage, God is bringing them to a breaking point to where they will surrender themselves both in unity to him. It could be. I can tell you this one thing that I do know for sure, that when I tried to fix my wife, when I tried to fix my wife, it was always the most difficult situation you could imagine. See, God didn't call us to fix our spouses. God didn't call my wife to fix me. But when it goes to the prayer closet and the prayer room, and it's talking about how can I heal my marriage, how can I strengthen my marriage, how can I have a healthier marriage, it looks more like, Lord, fix me. Because in the early years, the most difficult problem, the pain, the trials that we had was usually because I was trying to fix her as if I had the better plan. As if I was the one who knew the Lord better, when in reality it was all pointing to the fact that I needed to surrender myself even more to the Lord. I needed to ask the Lord to fix me. And as a response, the way I lived out in love towards her, it would release a blessing from heaven and transform her heart. This is why it's so supernatural in faith. Until she could see the word of God working in my own life, she didn't feel secure enough to trust me in order to allow me to lead her. Well, this is a big one. And so all the things that would have caused frustration that caused me to try to fix, I had to no longer respond, but instead reflect the word of God and the love of God, which washes her with the word to disarm her insecurities and her fears, her personal religion based on her beliefs, her values, her experiences, her practices that she was raised up with, until the point where she realized what was inside was not the actual truth on the outside. And that's when transformation starts to happen. So when we start to ask the Lord to just fix me, fix me, fix me, my bubble needs to pop, because my way is obviously competing with your way. Can I pray for you today? I want you to stand up, and I really want to pray over this appropriating by faith. Our will, choosing to apply our will to appropriate faith in all of these areas. We've talked about lordship in many ways, as you know, but nothing happens until we choose as an act of our will. I'm going to choose to do this thing. I'm no longer going to be the old self. I'm going to choose to pursue, to learn, to understand, and to practice the ways of God. So as an act of our will, we're choosing to appropriate faith in these areas of lordship. And if that's you, and you're ready for a whole nother level of life and a whole nother season of life, and you're tired of fighting the same cycles, you're tired of being in the lion's den, and you're tired of feeling like you're walking around living in a grave, I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. If you like where you're at and you love the depression and the drama and the chaos, you just stay, and I encourage you not to pray this prayer, because I think God's going to move on this thing. But I don't think you really want to be there. No matter what lies have been believed, no matter what things have been spoken over you, no matter what experiences you've experienced. So Lord, right now, as an act of our will, we're choosing to appropriate faith in these areas for lordship. Lord, we need your lordship over our lives. We need your lordship in our relationships, in our marriages, in all of our ships, Lord, in our mind, in our talents, in our thoughts, in our treasures, in our time, Lord, in our friendships, Lord, in our community, in our church. Lord, we just invite you to have lordship over every area, and every area that we fear or we don't understand. Holy Spirit, right now we invite you to lead us and guide us into all truth, because by faith we are trusting, as Jesus said, He will send you, Holy Spirit, to comfort us, to guide us, and to lead us. And so, Holy Spirit, every person that prayed that prayer right now, I pray that you just show them the light towards the direction, a light towards the direction of the path in these areas of lordship. Enlighten their lives, enlighten their hearts, transform their marriages today, Lord, and let them see hope where there was challenge and chaos and a lack of understanding before coming into this place. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. 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 Hey, give God a chance.